And the famous verse 25 in Hebrews 7, which reads, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." But we need to read the verse before. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." When Peter was shortly to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said to him, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." In a way, it's necessary to consider those words. Peter did fail, but his faith failed not. And one of the things that happens to people when they sin or go astray is that they think that they deserve to be cast away. And so I want to remind you that it is a wonderful thing that we have a great high priest, that Jesus prays for his people in heaven, and that when he prays that their faith fail not, it may be that people are abject failures, but their faith will not fail as a thread through it all. Now, I have to confess that sometimes when I'm praying, the things I want seem so vast, or the needs of a congregation so varied, or things so deep, that I find the matter so vast and so beyond me, that I wind up saying, "Lord Jesus, pray for me," and that my prayer amounts to nothing more than a prayer to him, "Please pray for me." And of course, the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people is of far greater significance than any prayers that we may bring for one another brought to him, although they are. And so just in these few moments, I want in a gospel way, because of these words, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him," speak savingly. But how we begin, or how the Lord begins with us, he will continue. And if he begins to pray for us, and if he begins to save us, he certainly will continue in what he does. Now, one of the things that the Protestant churches maintain is that all priesthood since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is invalid. I would maintain that it is pretend. I would maintain that according to the scriptures, no priest accomplishes anything in terms of the priestly side of his ministry. For there is now only one priest, and he is a high priest. He is the only one whose sacrifice is accepted by God, whose human being, as a human being, brings himself and therefore is acceptable to God. Now, Paul in this letter says that none of the high priests, although they were consecrated to their office, were permitted to continue in the high priesthood very long because they were mortal men. They each died in their turn. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood because he continueth forever. Now, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is for you and for me, and especially for you and me and anybody else coming to be saved, coming for the very first time by Christ to God. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to come and pray and cast our burdens and confess our sins and deliver the whole tenor of our lives into the hands of one who continueth ever. One who long after we've been received into glory will still be doing his work. If you ever ask yourself the question, what is the Son of God doing now in heaven? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ finds so absorbing that it takes up his total time in the perfect place of heaven? And the answer is exercising his priesthood. The answer is praying for, pleading for his people. Praying for, pleading for every believer. He prays for every believer who is not yet a believer, but who is elect. We have no idea who they are. But he prays, and therefore if we are believers, we may say that he has never ceased praying for us since the time he returned to heaven. Now, what a wonderful thought that is. We may think to ourselves, we do think, we're very much on our own. We have to cope with the problems we face in life, and we may bring them to the Lord in prayer. We may ask questions about ourselves as to how we're loved, how we're distinguished among all the millions of the world. But this one thing we may know, that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us since he returned to the glory. And not only does he pray for us that we may be saved, that all things might work together for good, but he prays for us in the moment that we come to him to be saved. And then, of course, he continues to pray for us all the time we're here alive. And, of course, after we've been taken to glory, he continues to pray for those who follow us down the years. So here we have a picture of the Saviour who continueth ever, who never will cease to be, whose powers will never cease. Ask of me, says the Lord, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, he has asked, and he has got the heathen. He's got us, and he's got many others as well for his inheritance. We call John 17 the high priestly prayer, and we see something of the depth and the scope of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. But because he continueth forever, his priesthood is unchangeable. So, what does it mean for us who come to him not yet saved? Wherefore, because he hath an unchangeable priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Notice how exclusive this is. We often quote the words of the scripture, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no other. And again, it's spoken of here. To receive any benefit whatever, we must come to God by Him. There is no salvation in any other way. There is no resurrection in any other way. There is no life, spiritual life, in any other way, but through the Lord Jesus. All the rest are in darkness. And we, until we come by Jesus, are in darkness. So first of all, those who come to God must, of course, believe that He is, but must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who are genuine, who genuinely want to know God, who genuinely want to be saved from their sins, who genuinely want to have fellowship with Him, who genuinely want to live with Him forever, they must come unto God by Him. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. But He is also the Saviour. And therefore, He saves those who come to God by Him. He prepares the hearts of those who diligently desire to know God. He draws them to Himself, and perhaps in order that they may come to Himself, draws them to a Christian fellowship where they may hear the gospel. But the Lord will draw those who desire to come to God to Himself, that they may learn the infallible way of being saved. If it is true that the heathen said that those whom the gods hate, they first make mad, then it is equally true that those whom God would save, He puts in the way of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those that come unto God by Him are the ones that receive His benefits. And first of all, those benefits are that He will save. Now we all know that He saves because of His blood, because He died to bear our curse, the curse of death. He died to substitute for us, to take the place of those who would come to God, who themselves cannot by nature come to God. We know these things for the most part, though many may not. But He came to bear our iniquity, and He came to bear it by the offering of Himself even unto death, who knew no sin. That's important, of course, because only one who knows no sin can bear away another's sin, because the sin of any individual is unquantifiable and therefore cannot be atoned for by the person concerned or even by a collection of other people. And so it is that He Himself substituted, bore our sin in Himself, being fully God also, as well as without sin, and therefore has a right to pardon sin. So He is able to save those who come to God by Him. But the context of an unchangeable priesthood, of one who continues forever, puts the stress in this verse that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Now, what is the significance of saving to the uttermost? Now, there are two tremendously important significances. One of them we sung of in the hymn that we sung by William Cooper. In the words in particular, concerning there is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But it's the verse 3. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Being therefore himself, being himself therefore ever alive, continuing forever with an unchangeable priesthood, the power to save does not diminish over the years. The power put forth to save thousands in one age and hundreds in another, thousands in one country and others by sprinkling, the power put forth does not diminish. Never is he any less able to save anyone who comes to him. We don't have to say it's 2,000 years. And if it were 3,000 years since he died and rose again, we wouldn't need to say, oh, perhaps he's not so good now at it as he was before. Perhaps because I've lived later down the years, I'm not so important as those who lived before. I'm not a Peter, I'm not a Paul, I'm not a Chrysostom, I am not a Calvin. It doesn't matter. The Lord saves each believer down the years with as much power, as much energy, as much care, as much blood, so to speak, covering all the sins from the first unto the last. And those, therefore, who come later on in time are at no disadvantage. Neither are those who come later on in life. He is able to save at any time. The Greek word for it's beautifully translated here. He's able to save to the uttermost, but paraphrased, it really amounts to altogether, absolutely, completely, entirely. But the one of those major thrusts is that he never loses his power, that he's able to save at any period of history. And even if there are those who need to be rescued just before he returns, he will do that. And when he saves thousands, as on the day of Pentecost, they are no less saved, no less power goes forth to 3,000 individuals at once, as would go forth to one individual at once. But of course, there's another significance to that being saved to the uttermost. I think myself that it's a revolting saying. I would sort of never use it as a thing for a sermon, from the guttermost to the uttermost. But I suppose it does take the point that what is signified here is that it is a thorough work that can deal with any sin known to man. All sins are common to man. The Bible teaches that. And there is no sin, no combination of sins, that he is unable to save. And that is also an important thing for us to know. He is able to save to the uttermost. But maybe ours is such an entrenched sin, such a habitual sin, such a deep characteristic, that we feel that there is no hope for us. Can the leopard change his spots? Well, of course, the answer to the question in the gospel is yes, in Christ. While, of course, the answer is no, according to natural reason. But there is nothing. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how long the sin has been there. It doesn't matter how gross it is. It doesn't matter how lightweight it is. It doesn't matter how it is involved with other sins. That is to say, one of the problems of those doing surgery is sometimes that if they're trying to free a cancer, but it's wrapped itself around other precious organs that you daren't touch, then they can't remove it. But there can be a combination of sins, and the Lord knows how to deal with these. So he's able to save them that come. What an encouragement to us to come to him. He's able to save. There's no embargo on the time. We can come at any time. Doesn't matter what period of history. But neither does it matter what sin it is that we need to be delivered from. He will make the choice whether that deliverance is absolute and complete immediately, or whether it will be something that we need to fight all our life long in order to lean the more heavily on him and to seek his face for support and for victory. But he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. No wonder we can cry out, "Jesus, pray for me. Jesus, save me. I come to God by you. I desire to come into the presence of a holy God, of a just God. I desire to be saved. I desire to be cleansed from my sin." And he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. But the reason is, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing them. The reason he was saved to the uttermost is that he lives for one purpose. He died for one purpose. He came to this world for one purpose. But now he's praying in heaven for one purpose, to make intercession for his people. The whole point of his living, I say that very rashly really, but you'll understand the point of me. It isn't the whole point of the life of God, obviously. But in a sense, the whole point of his mediatorial role is that now he's in the glory, that he might pray for the final success of his people, that they will come through this world, come through into the glory in safety. So he lives to pray. He lives to pray for his people. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is what he does. This is what his expertise is, having died for us on the cross. This is who he is, our great high priest. And no accomplishment in prayer is ever limited. All his prayers are answered. He may take our prayers, he may look at our lives and decide whether he will deal with us in stages or in one great act. Do you remember the man who was blind? He rolled a piece of earth, clay, and he said, "Do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see men like trees walking." And so he may please to deal with us in stages, but that we will have the victory is what he lives for. So whether we're wondering about beginning the Christian pathway, or whether we're engaged and embarked on the Christian pathway, we have an high priest, eternal, in the heavens, to whom nothing is limited, who knows all things, and whose prayers to the Father on our behalf, as he pleads the precious blood shed for the elect, as he pleads his atoning power, as he bears in mind all that we're going through and all that we are, all these things, he's able to save to the uttermost when we come to him. And he prays, he lives to make intercession for them. Could we be in better hands? Is it not a wonderful thing to say, "Dear Saviour, pray for me"? And then expect that we shall find movings in our life, directions in our life, feelings in our life, victories in our life that spring directly from those prayers that he offers in heaven. It isn't very usual in Protestant churches to ask the minister to pray for us. We all pray. But of course, when a minister goes around the neighbourhood and meets non-believers, they often ask him to pray for them, as if his prayers are in some miraculous way special because he's a man of God. Well, that may to a point be true, but that's the popular conception. But what they should say is, "No, I will go straight to the Saviour. He will pray for me. He will deal with my situation. He will save me. He will deliver me. He will guide me. He will strengthen me. He will uphold me. He will sustain me to the end. For he has an unchangeable priesthood, and he is alive forevermore. And he will outlive my life without a certainty in terms of my human existence. May I plead with you, therefore, to turn to the Saviour. To turn to the Saviour, but especially in his capacity as Saviour and as High Priest, whose prayers on our behalf are utterly, completely availing, and who will never let us down, who will never sleep on the job, who will never fail to understand the issues. Sometimes I listen to people and I can't understand what they're talking about sometimes. The complexity of the matters are so great. That is not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He liveth to make intercession for those whom he is saving, from those whom he's bringing through the wilderness of this world, until we get to the glory. May it be that we shall access him, and it may be that we shall have direct dealings with him and with his prayers, and see wonderful answers far beyond whatever we could dream of, because of his dear name. Amen.